If you have a Bible with you and you would like, please turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We will be here pretty much the whole lesson today. If you'd like to follow along, each of the verses will be up on the screen. But I think sometimes when you open your own Bible, when you're reading along inside that Bible, maybe there's a word or a phrase that comes out to you that God is just touching you in your own, in the Bible that you have. You might be someone who underlines or someone who makes notes, and if that's the case, then my prayer is God will speak to you today, whether you're following along on the screen or whether you're reading in your own word. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This lawyer, this one who studies the law of Moses, hence the term lawyer, someone who is a student of the Torah, someone who understands the writings and the prophets, someone who takes those scriptures and sits with them, studies them, ponders them. This man comes to Jesus, and it's sad because it says the lawyer stood up to put him to the test. His desire was somehow to get Jesus to say something that could expose him as being a fraud. My guess, and it is only a guess because of the way this is given to us, that he's testing Jesus or trying to put him in this difficult situation, is that he has heard Jesus teach. My guess is he has actually heard Jesus make statements that as he studies the law, he struggles with. My guess is he has heard of the reputation of Jesus. Maybe going to the tax collectors. Maybe going to the prostitutes. Maybe healing unclean people or even touching them. And my guess is he is asking this not with a pure motive. There doesn't seem to be anything in this opening. But he's asking him because he wants Jesus to say the wrong thing at the right time for him. So he asks, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That is a great question when asked with the right motive. It's a great question. Everybody here today, unless Jesus comes back in your lifetime, will die. Maybe that's something you hadn't thought about, but there it is. The question that you wouldn't be here if you didn't have some answer in your head is, what then? This question of what shall I do to inherit eternal life, and we can pick on the wording and we sometimes do that, but I just want to come back to the question for a moment. And the reason why is because I think sometimes even as believers in Jesus Christ, we have maybe a wrong or at least a warped conception of this question. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? You see, for many, the idea is the eternal life becomes after I die. then what? But I would challenge you, especially if you've been here and listening in the Sunday school classes that Brent has been bringing to us. I'd challenge you to really answer the question, when does eternal life begin? Does it begin when your last breath is taken? Or does it begin when you have made Jesus Lord and King of your life? When you have died to yourself, when you have been buried with him, and the phrase is, and raised to newness of life. I'll tell you, eternal life begins then, not when you die. Well, unless that's the death you're talking about. But for most people, the idea is, after this physical body is over, have I done enough good to outweigh my bad so that maybe, possibly, if God is really kind and in a good mood on that day, I might get to go to heaven. It's really the way people think, and I would love to say it's only the way the world thinks, but I challenge the church to ask yourself, are you living eternally right now? Because if you're not, here's my point, you are dead right now. And that is a place you don't want to be. When he asked the question, he asked a great question. So we come to our text, beginning now with Luke in verse 26, Luke 10:26. Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Here is a guy who professes to be a student of the law, who has put himself in the public eye as one who knows God's word. So when he asks Jesus the question, now we know his motive, that he is there to test him. I probably shouldn't smirk. I do when this happens, when Jesus kind of turns the table on the person and it's like, man, you came thinking you were going to trap Jesus. Now let's listen. So Jesus says, what's it say to you? Again, can I just challenge us, church? You read your Bible. You come to Sunday school. You might come on Wednesday night. You might have a little devotional that you do every day on your phone, or you might read something, or you might journal from God's word. You're deep into that word. What does God say to you? How do you read it? His answer is the right answer. Love God with all of your being, your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. Thing is, he knew this law of Moses so well, he knew that you couldn't stop there. Because he does what Jesus has said in another place, adds the second that is likened to it. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' answer, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. You ask the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get eternal life? Jesus says, you've answered correctly. You do that and you will live. been there. Jesus literally says, end of discussion. See ya. I'm out of here. You wanted to know the answer? You got the answer. We're done. Let's go home. Look at verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? Ooh. I'll tell you, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I understand justifying yourself. Okay? He answers correctly. Jesus says, do this and you will live. In his heart, he says, okay, I can love God. I can love Jehovah. I can lift up the Almighty. I can come to Scripture and I can see the greatness of God. But loving my neighbor as myself, how do I get out of that one? You see, you can't really judge how much I love God. Maybe I shouldn't lean into this little movement there. You can't judge how much I love God, but you can judge by my actions how much I love my neighbor. He knows he's caught. And he doesn't like it. Neither does the kid who got caught taking the cookie from the cookie jar. He knows he's caught. So wanting to justify himself, he asks a second question. So the first question has been answered. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you answered it correctly. The next question, the real question, who is my neighbor? That one Jesus is going to take a little bit of time and tell you a story. Now, without knowing the context of what we just looked at, the story that most people can tell has a good, but maybe less impactful meaning if you don't know what we just talked about. If the only thing you know is the story of the Good Samaritan and you just tell that story, it's really good. It can be life impacting, but you need to know who it was told to. It was told to the person who knew in his heart he didn't love his neighbor. And so he wanted to justify himself. He believed he had a great relationship with God, but he knew that his relationship with those around him was not where it should be. How many saved people love Jesus and gossip about their neighbor? Just calling you and me out. How many saved people love God but struggle to love somebody as much as they love themselves? Because most of us like ourselves pretty well. When you're hungry, you generally eat, maybe too much. When you are thirsty, you just go turn on the faucet and get a drink of water. When you're not feeling well, and after you have complained to your spouse about it, you take some medicine to try to get feeling better. You like you. I'm sorry, but you do. All God is saying is, you need to love your neighbor like you do you. How many of us do that really well? How many of us are kind of like this lawyer? I got the love God part. At least I think I do. And I will love my neighbor because, you see, I've got neighbors around me that I have met, and they're really nice folks. They're just like Carrie and I. Oh, the one on one side will talk and share life and loves to have conversation, maybe a little longer than I was expecting, but hey, he's a good guy. The neighbors on the other side, they're older people and they have struggled and he has got cancer. And in fact, just last week he was telling me that it's come back again and they're thinking he probably only has a year to live. And we just stood there in that backyard together talking, praying. I got good neighbors. I can love my neighbor. But is that the neighbor God meant when he said, love your neighbor as yourself? See, the teacher of the law knew, no, that's not really what God meant. But if I can limit my neighbor to the people that I like, who like me back, then we're okay. Side note, let me take you to a passage, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Just listen to it. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. If I believe that, and this was brought out in the men's group yesterday, if I believe that, if this lawyer believed that, then what he would have to say is, if scripture is there for the purpose of teaching me, if it is there for the purpose of rebuking, which is exposing my sin for what it is, if the purpose is there to change my course, my direction, correcting my pathway, if scripture is there to train me how to live the godly life, if that's how I approach scripture, then the question, who is my neighbor, has to be answered according to scripture. What is God saying? I don't think he wants to do that. And can I be a little real and say, there are times I don't want to do that either? You know, I read the scripture, and I really don't like what it says. Oh, it's not that I disagree with it. Wouldn't make a difference if I did anyway. It's not that it's not true. It's just exposing something in me I don't want to look at. I don't want that. I put that skeleton in the closet so I didn't have to mess with it. So when scripture shines a light into the dark recesses of my heart and begins to expose my arrogance, my attitude, my self-righteousness, and I've got to come back and say, okay, he's exposed it. Now what's the course correction? That's hard work of scripture. I'd rather just debate it with you than live it, because debating is easier. Living is hard. Come back to our text, beginning with verse 30. Gotta find where I am in my own Bible. So Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. We all get this. I mean, every single person here gets this. You know when you should do something, but you don't want to do it. You know that. And you know when it's obvious to you. Okay? You said something you shouldn't have said, and now it's time to apologize. And I mean take ownership for what I did. I'll just pass by on the other side. I see a situation that I have the ability to help. But you know what? I really wanted to go and do something else with my time. I'm just going to pass by on the other side. I need to get to worship. But that person that's broken down on the side of the road, sitting there crying, probably could use a friend. But I got to preach. So I'll pass by on the other side. I get this. It makes sense to me. I justify myself. And here's the thing. I have used Scripture to justify not living Scripture. Does that make sense to you? Okay. I've used truth out of context to justify not doing the truth in its context. The priest and the Levite are not bad people. They're not evil. They're not people who don't love God. The question is, do they love their neighbor? That's the question that we're now dealing with. Pick up, because Jesus is going to put a twist on this. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Who is my neighbor is the question. There is no doubt that this lawyer, this Jewish lawyer, had in his head, what is a Samaritan? Okay? This Jewish lawyer has in his head what is a priest or a Levite. So when Jesus tells this story, and he uses generally the spiritual heroes and say they walked by on the other side, and then brings out a Samaritan. Ooh, you can hardly even say that word, can you? It just is right there behind your teeth. A half-breed. Someone who is polytheistic. Oh, they'll worship Jehovah, but at the same time, they'll worship their own gods. Someone who should know better, but chose to not know better in many cases. Someone not like me. A foreigner. Not like me. So when Jesus says a Samaritan came by, I know I'm guessing. I'm just thinking the lawyer, he's shaking his head like, why did I even ask this question? This is going from bad to worse for me. Samaritan, Jesus says, came by. I believe this is a parable. Doesn't say it's a parable, but I think it is. But I find it interesting that a Samaritan was in Jerusalem and traveling down to Jericho. You can go sit with that one on your own in the afternoon, but I think that's an interesting question. He's coming down that road, and he sees a need, and he meets a need. Jesus could have probably used anybody. He could have said a tax collector. He could have said a prostitute. He could have said an uneducated fisherman from Galilee. He could have said me. Jesus picks someone that this guy would never have thought to become the example for the question, who is my neighbor? It's not about just showing kindness. It's about showing kindness to someone who doesn't deserve kindness. And there is a difference. My neighbor who is sick with cancer, who is 80 years old, deserves my kindness. But what about the drug-addicted person that's sitting on the side of the road? They deserve what? My wrath? My smug attitude? My, boy, if you would have changed your life years ago, you wouldn't be where you are right now. It's about putting yourself into this position to answer the question. So listen to what Jesus says, 36 and 37. Which of these three do you think proved to be, I love this, a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Jesus asks, who do you think? Who do you think is the one who was the neighbor? You see, the question was, who is my neighbor? And Jesus is saying, who's the neighborly? Jesus even turns the question around. Who do you think was the neighbor to the one who was hurting? Oh, the guy couldn't say Samaritan. That would have been too difficult. He just simply had to say the one who showed mercy. And Jesus simply says pretty much the same thing he said after the first question. Go and do likewise. The first question, do this and you will live. The second question, go and do likewise. We sometimes read this scripture and we think about the kindness that we should show to those who are in a situation that is less desirable than our own. Unhoused people. Someone who's struggling financially because they're trying really hard, but they can't make the ends meet. And they lack the basic needs of life. And I believe That's a really good understanding of this. I do think we need to be helping out those who are hurting. But I asked myself, Jeffrey, is this just about physical needs? Is the only thing Jesus is implying here is someone who has a physical need, you need to go and meet that need? Or is Jesus saying the neighborly one is the one who shows mercy? As in, gives something to the person who doesn't deserve it. And I'll tell you, that could be spiritual just as easily as it can be physical. In fact, we often look, quote, down the scale from us. But what about that person that has that beautiful house and those beautiful cars that you, I won't say are jealous of, but you notice that they drive? And you think they've got it all together because of how nice everything looks on the outside. But what about that person that's struggling inside that house with their marriage, with their children, with the skeletons in the closet? Am I to be neighborly to him or her? Well, they've got so much more than I have. If I have Jesus and they don't, I'll tell you, I don't have silver and gold. But what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what I can do. What about the person that's sitting in here right now today, who smiled when they came in, who you hugged? But inside it took everything just for them to be here today. How do I be the neighbor to my brother or sister that loves God, but right now is just emotionally wrecked? But they smiled. They didn't say, I was going through. I asked them, how are you doing today? And they said, I'm okay. How am I supposed to know? Maybe I need to just look a little deeper at a life. Because maybe sometimes the person that is spiritually beat up is just as much in need as the person who is physically beat up. And the neighborly one says, I love you. I may not understand. And I may not know what you're going through. But I'm not going to let you go through it alone. I'll just sit here. I don't even have the right words to tell you. But I'm going to hold your hand. And I might even cry with you. And it's okay, because you're my neighbor. Oh, but you look good. You're not beat up on the side of the road. But is that all that this is about? Is that the whole story? Is just go look for the underdog and then try to pull him up to your level? Or is it to see anybody that is hurting and pull him up to his level? Give him Jesus Christ. Who's your neighbor? The real teaching here is not limited to just simply hurting physical people. I need to show kindness. I need to show kindness to people of all financial places in their life. I need to show mercy to the person who doesn't have my accent. I need to share Jesus with the person who argues with me about, is there a God? I need to love the person who doesn't deserve it, because Jesus Christ did that for me. He loved me when I didn't deserve it. And who am I to ever withhold that type of love to somebody else? Who am I? I don't care what your skin color is, and I really don't care what your pronoun is. You're defined by Jesus Christ. You're not even defined by you. And I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. That's my neighbor. And it's time for the church to hear Jesus say, go and do likewise. You don't have to just look down a social ladder. You can look across the pew and love your neighbor. Maybe you are the one hurting today. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. You know what? I need to go to you. That's what I need to do. I need to go to you. So I want us to think, as we're going about just in a moment, stand up and sing. Are you ready to go and do likewise? That's the question. Let's stand and sing.